Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 21 as we continue our trek through the Bible, continuing the study straight through the Scriptures. Solomon, in the beginning of Proverbs, tells us the purpose of the Proverbs are for instruction, for wisdom, to really help plant truth in your heart. Now, so much of our education, our early training, was by Proverbs. If you stop to think of it, your mother or your dad probably quoted many Proverbs to you as you were growing up. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. We all remember that. And they're telling you, the wisdom in that is that if you have something at hand, it's really better than the hoping for something that you don't have. A stitch in time saves nine. If you delay and put things off, you're going to have a bigger job by the time it comes around. And so we learn by Proverbs. They're just little bits of wisdom that are put in a nugget form that help in the instruction. And so Solomon's kids, man, he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. So they probably had new Proverbs every day being tossed at them by their dad. So the book of Proverbs is for the purpose of imparting instruction, giving wisdom, putting the wisdom in subtle forms that make it easier to remember. So as we begin chapter 21, he talks about the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. God is sovereign. God is in control. Even over the king's heart, God turns it however he wills. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar was sort of glorying in the greatness of Babylon. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built? And according to the dream interpreted by Daniel, he did have the greatest kingdom that the world has ever seen. Thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, art the head of gold. And so this golden empire, it was replaced by the silver, which is inferior, even as silver is inferior to gold. So your kingdom will fall to an inferior kingdom. But yours is the greatest, the head of gold. And because of this great kingdom, he had a lot of pride. And he was sort of glorying in the greatness of the kingdom. And the Lord gave him a dream, in which the Lord warned him that his pride was going to lead to a abasement. And so Daniel said, be careful, walk carefully, O Nebuchadnezzar, you know, because, man, you're due for a fall. And he behaved himself for a while, but then he said, well, you know, this great Babylon that I have built, and he went insane. And until seven seasons passed over, he lived like a wild beast, out with the cattle in the field, the dew of heaven falling on him, his nails growing like claws, until he recognized that it is the Lord who reigns. The king's heart is really in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, God turns it wherever he wills. And so God is in control. God is sovereign. And God allows things to happen that we often do not understand. And sometimes the only comfort that I can get in circumstances is to know that God is on the throne and God is in control. And though this seems like a hard, heavy thing, yet all things are working together for good. And God is working out His purpose in my heart and in my life, even through and oftentimes through extremely difficult circumstances. Because God knows my temperament and my stubborn nature that it takes difficult things to get me to pay attention. The second proverb is, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. How true that is. This past week with my grandkids up in the mountains, I would go into their room and there would be junk on the floor. And I'd say, who put this on the floor? Not a one of them did. And I'd say, well, I guess it isn't here. I'm just seeing things, and I'd pick it up and put it in the trash can. I thought I saw something on the floor. Isn't that amazing? You know, no one put it there. To hear a person tell their side of the story, you say, my, that's terrible. You were really wrong. But then when you hear someone else tell their side, two different stories. But whoever tells the story, he was right. It was the other one that was wrong. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We can justify anything we do. There was a reason for it. Oh, I know it looks bad, but really, you know. But God ponders the hearts. The Lord knows the motives. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming when the secrets of the heart shall be revealed. For everything is naked and open before Him whom we all must stand. And so, we judge according to the outward appearances so many times. But God judges the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, the purpose of sacrifice was to bring alienated man back into fellowship with God. You see, when God created man, the purpose of creating man was fellowship. God wanted to fellowship with His creation. And so He created man for that purpose of fellowship. But He wanted it to be a loving, meaningful fellowship, and thus He gave to man the power and capacity of choice, self-determination. So I can love God or I can hate God. I can fellowship with God or I can just forget God. So that when I do love God and fellowship with Him, it is meaningful fellowship because I don't have to. It's my choice. And thus I choose to have a relationship with God. But man chose to rebel against God, and the fellowship was broken. But God provided a way to restore broken fellowship, and that way of restoration was through sacrifice. For God had said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And so there was that substitutionary death of the animal who took the guilt of the sin and died in the person's place so that fellowship with God could be restored. And thus sacrifice was one of the most important steps of the restoring of a man's relationship with God who had become alienated by his sin. But God, over a period of time, said that he abhorred their sacrifices. They had become an abomination unto him, because they were just deliberately rebelling against God, saying, well, we'll just offer a sacrifice. And they would disobey deliberately and thinking, well, you know, we'll just make up for it. We'll give them another sacrifice. And God said, no, that you've got things all kittywampus. It's not the way it is. When Samuel, the prophet, came to King Saul and said, when Israel came from Egypt to the promised land being led by Moses, the Amalekites made a dastardly attack against Israel, trying to destroy them. And I promised that we would get even with the Amalekites. We'd wipe them out. Now that the nation is strong and powerful, God wants you, Saul, to take the army and go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites because of the evil of their attacking of Israel in those early years. And so Saul went down, you remember, and he brought back the king as a hostage, Agag. And he also brought the best of the sheep and the oxen. The sickly ones he just destroyed. They hacked them up good. But the good ones they brought back. And old Samuel, the prophet, eyes are now blind because of age, came out to meet Saul as he returned with the armies. And Saul said, as the Lord liveth, I've done everything God commanded me to do. And Samuel answered, as the Lord liveth, if you have done everything God has told you to do, how is it that I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? Blind, but man, I can still hear. Oh, he said, they were so good. Remember, every man's ways are right in his own eyes. They were so wonderful that I thought I would bring them back and sacrifice them to the Lord. We'd use them for sacrifices. And the old prophet said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken to God is better than the fat of rams. That rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And in that you have done this, you have done foolishly. And because you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has rejected you from ruling over the people. Now, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Better that you are just than to offer sacrifices. Now, the high look, the proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, the plowing, the word plowing is the Hebrew word ner. And there is another translation of the Hebrew word ner that the lamp of the wicked, even the light of the wicked, is sin. But proud look, or a high look, I guess that's sort of a proud look, a proud heart. The high look comes out of the proud heart. And even the light of the wickedness is everything they do is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only towards plenteousness. Again, there is the constant commending of a person being diligent. And there is that constant condemning of a person being slothful. And so here, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. That is, a person who is diligent in his business, gives careful thought to his actions and activities and plans things out, he's going to prosper. But those that are hasty decisions, or in a hurry to get rich, they're going to end up with want. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how so many people prey on the poor. And they prey upon them with all kinds of schemes whereby they give hope that that person can get money quick. Now, there are people that are in difficult circumstances. They need money. They can't really go out in the marketplace. Things are such they have to be in their home. So there's all kinds of gimmicks of earn money while at home. And all you have to do is invest about $5,000 and you can buy this loom and get material and you can start making rugs. And there's a tremendous demand for handmade rugs, you know. And these poor people that, you know, I've got five kids to watch. I can't go out and get a job. It costs me as much to get a babysitter as I'm going to make. Oh, I can sit at home, you know. And so they are preyed upon by these charlatans. And it's tragic that a person would prey upon a person who is in dire circumstances. You're going to, you know, get some kind of a scheme to rip people off. Figure out something to rip off the rich. But the problem is they're too smart. But this hasty, it's going to bring you to want. It's better to plod along, to plan things out, to be diligent. It'll bring you into prosperity. But in a hurry to get rich, it's going to leave you in poverty. I'm amazed at how many people take the change of their food stamps with lottery tickets. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity that is tossed to and fro of those that seek death. Enriching yourself by lies, by fraud, fraudulent methods, and emptiness. And when they catch up with you, they're going to kill you. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. So a man will ultimately be destroyed by his own actions. The way of a man is perverse and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. So the contrast here of a perverse man with a pure man. Better to, this is no comment on this one. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, as I said, and I must comment on this one or I'll be in trouble. Solomon, you remember, was notorious for the number of wives that he had. So with all of the wives that he had every type and variety, no doubt, of woman that ever existed. And among those women were brawlers. And so it's better to just dwell in the little corner of the housetop, man, just have you a little shack out there where there's peace, than in a broad house, a big house, with a brawling woman. The soul of the wicked, and he's going to have something else to say about women too before we get through with it tonight. You feel sorry for the guy. Well, really? I have a hard enough time with one woman, trying to please her and keep her satisfied and happy and all. It's a full-time job. Imagine trying to keep 1,000 women happy. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. So down deep inside the wicked, there's the desire for evil. That's the perverseness of the heart. Down in his soul, there's that desire for evil. And even his neighbor, he's ready to take advantage of, finds no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. We had one that's similar to this over in the 19th chapter. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Now, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. There's the 73rd Psalm that fits with this proverb. Asaph, the writer of the 73rd Psalm, speaks about being envious of the wicked when he saw their prosperity. He was going through hard times. He was having heart problems. He was very sick. And he looked around and he saw the wicked, and it seemed like they had anything and everything they wanted. They weren't sick like he was. They didn't have the problems that he had. And yet they were blasphemous. They were evil in their speaking against God. And he said, I almost was wiped out until I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. I saw the result of living a life of wickedness. I saw what was going to happen to them. And then rather than envying them, he felt a pity towards them. And he realized how well off he was. For Lord, thou art continually with me. You hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsels, and you will receive me into glory. Whom am I on earth beside thee? And who in heaven do I desire but thee, O Lord? I'm so fortunate. I'm so blessed. When he saw the end result of a life of sin compared with the end result of a life of righteousness. The end result of the life of sin is destruction. Thou hast put them in slippery places. In a moment they are going down into the pit. They are utterly consumed with terror. The end result of a life of sin compared with the end result of the life of righteousness, and thou wilt receive me into glory. And then he sort of rebuked himself for that thoughts that he was thinking, that it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to try to live a right kind of a life. So foolish was I. I was like a beast. I was thinking like an animal, that the grave is the end, and I didn't look beyond to eternity. And thus the wise, the righteous man, wisely considereth the house of the wicked. You see them with all of their riches and all of the splendor and all, but wisely considering it, you realize that death is going to bring the end. It's going to bring worse than the end. It's going to bring horrible retribution of God against their wickedness. For God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. God will overthrow them. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Again, how that in so many of the Proverbs, Solomon takes up the cause of the poor. The Lord takes up the cause of the poor. Here's another proverb that is encouraging us to help the poor. If you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, then when you are in need and are crying, there will be no one to listen to you. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. And so the way to appease, and I think that most husbands have found this out, take some flowers home, you know. Pacifieth anger. Bring home a gift. Show that one of the major problems that wives have is, does he love me? And sometimes by our actions, we don't show loving, tender concern, and that's what they need. They're made of a finer temperament than we are. We are coarse, rough, tough, macho. They're fine and weak and tender, and they need to feel that they are loved. And sometimes in our coarseness, we don't show it, and we hurt them, not meaning to. And then they get angry with us. Time for a box of candy. A gift in secret will pacify anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. It is a joy to the just to do justly. If you are a just person, doing the right thing is just a joy. It's a delight. Don't you feel good when you've done the right thing? It's just a joy to the just to do judgment. But destruction shall come to the workers of iniquity. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. How important it is to have an understanding. If you wander out of that path, you're walking in the congregation of the dead. And he that loves pleasure shall surely be a poor man. What poverty, spiritual poverty, that person has who lives for pleasure. What an emptiness is there. For pleasure is so fleeting. It's just a moment of exciting, the moment of thrill. But you have to go back and seek more, more, more. And I'm always amazed at how we are developing more and more gimmicks and things to bring sensations and excitement and thrills. When I first surfed, it was the old long balsa wood board. And you just get there and you just stand, you know, and ride the wave in. That was great stuff, you know. Man, you see these guys today with these short little boards and curling up on the wave and making a fantail and watching them go on those waves. And it's just absolutely, and when I think of myself on that big old long board, you know, just standing there. And compared with what these guys are doing today, I mean, man, alive. Can't believe the stuff they do. But you see, the excitement wears off after a while, and so you've got to get some new little twist, some new little angle, some little thing to give it another little you know, and so you a different shape of the board and a different feel on the wave, and you just are, and you'd go and go and go, the same with water skiing and the types of skis and the types of things that they're doing now with water skis and even just snow skiing. You've seen some of these guys that are doing these flips and all with snow skiing. I can't believe. Because when you make pleasure your big thing in life, it's sort of like an opiate. It takes more and more to bring the same degree. I mean, after a while, anything gets old. And so you have to add a new wrinkle. You have to add a new twist. You've got to do something else to make it a little more, to get that same excitement and that same rush that you had, you know. And so you're a poor man when pleasure is your God. And he that loveth wine and oil, luxuries, shall not be rich, shall be poor in the things of God. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. You remember when the children of Israel were finally coming into the land, being led by Joshua, and they had conquered the city of Jericho by unusual means, marching around it for 7 days. And then as they began their journey up towards Bethel, moving now into the land, they'd have established now their stronghold at Jericho, and now they're beginning to move into the land. And as they move up the valley towards Bethel, there's this little town of Ai over here. And the men said to Joshua, "Oh, you don't need to deploy the whole army for that little town. We'll just go over there and wipe it out, and then we'll join you, you know, at Bethel." And so these men went over, and the men of Ai came out, and they began to get the better of them in the battle. And the men of Israel came fleeing back to Joshua, defeated. And Joshua cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Hey, there's a problem here, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. You know, I told you that Jericho was mine. I was giving you the victory. Thus, all of the spoils of Jericho belong to me. But there is a man in the camp who took some of the spoils into his own tent." And so God fingered Achan, who had taken this Babylonian garment and had hid it in his own tent. And so they brought him forth, and he was put to death. God couldn't give them victory as long as this sin was in the camp. And so in that case, the wicked man Achan became a ransom for the righteous. When he was dealt with, then they went back and they took Ai, and they were they went on and took the land. The transgressor becomes the ransom for the upright. God seeks to remove the evil out of the camp of his people. Here is the other one. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. He's moved out of his little shack on the roof. Than with a contentious and an angry woman. Poor Solomon. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. The importance of savings, treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. To have, remember, we have the wise and the foolish virgins, the lack of oil. And so It's just the foolish man spends everything he has. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy will find life, righteousness, and honor. What are you seeking? Are you seeking righteousness? Are you seeking mercy? Then you're going to find life and righteousness and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and he cast down the strength and the confidence thereof. So by wisdom a city is taken. The wise man will scaleth the city of the mighty. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. How many times have you gotten in trouble because you said something, you know? The Bible talks about the tongue being an unruly member. And how much better it is just to keep your mouth shut so many times. And so he who keeps his mouth shut and his tongue will keep his soul from trouble. You can just stay out of a lot of trouble by just keeping quiet. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud laughs. So proud and haughty scorner, that probably is a bad name. That's the name of the one who deals in proud wrath. Now, the desire of the slothful or the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. You desire, you want, but, you know, you're too lazy to work. And so that desire can just kill you. It just drives you mad. Oh, I wish I had this. Oh, I wish I had that. Well, go out and work. No, I don't want to work. But I sure wish I had it, you know. Desire will kill you. For he covets greedily all day long. It's just there. It's nagging on you. You desire it, but you won't work. But the righteous, he gives, and he spares not. Now, we dealt with the sacrifice. It is to do justice and judgment is more acceptable, Lord, than sacrifice. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? God knows your hearts. And the sacrifice of the wicked is just an abomination of God. And it's even worse when he does it with a wicked mind. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh consistently. A false witness, the problem is, as you are questioned over and over again, and you're trying to make up an excuse and make up an alibi, and you're lying about it, as you tell your story, you're going to become inconsistent in the telling of your story. And then they begin to catch you up with your inconsistencies. Well, I thought you said there were two people. Well, I mean there was actually three. I only saw two to begin with. But you see, you have to start, you know, going from one toe to the other, and you get talking faster, and you get caught up with. But if you're telling the truth, the one thing about it, it's consistent. The story remains the same. That's the way I saw it. And you're telling a straight story. So the man that heareth speaketh constantly. It should be consistently. There's a consistency to the story. Now the wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, the Lord directs his way. Now, the wicked so often get hardened in their position. They harden their face. They say, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what people say. I don't care what they think. I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do it. He hardens himself in his way. But the upright, he looks to God for direction. I'm pliable. I'm open to be directed by God. Now, an important proverb that we all should take and really put to heart, for there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's an old Greek proverb that declares, the dice of the gods are loaded. That is, you can't really go against God and win. There's nothing you can do. If you put yourself in opposition to God, there's no way you can win. You go against the Word of God, you go against the will of God, and you're the loser. You're going to lose. The dice of the gods are loaded. For there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. No way that you can defeat him. Now, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. The horse was the tank in those days. He was the super weapon. He was the advantage in a battle. The horse, being strong and large, was a definite advantage in any battle. And so the horse is prepared against the day of battle. But the real safety isn't in the horse. It's of the Lord. And so a person shouldn't look to the horse for safety, but look to the Lord. Don't look to material things or whatever. Look to the Lord. Now, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That you have a good name, that you have a good reputation. If you had the choice, being very rich or being known as a very fair, honest person, better to take the choice of being known as a honest man of your word. A good name is a better choice than riches. Loving favor is better than silver and gold. Now, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. Where do the rich and poor meet together? When you stand before God. I mean, the rich have no advantage standing before God. The rich and the poor meet together. The riches may get you a lot of things in this life, but they get you nothing with God. They don't buy favors with God. The rich and the poor are alike before the Lord as far as the meeting of justice. And all, they stand side by side, and there is no discrimination between the rich and the poor when you stand before the Lord. We have a problem with our court system now, and many cases are being taken to the Supreme Court because they say that there is not a true equity in the judgments that are coming forth. That and they show statistically how that a rich person has not really been sentenced to death, or has not, the sentence of death has not been carried out with the rich, where with the poor, more poor people are executed than rich people. Thus, it shows an inequity in the sentence, and thus they're trying to get people freed from their sentences because of inequity. Well, it is true that there is inequity in the court system, but what do you expect? You're dealing with man. You're dealing with man's system. Those gay activists that broke into St. Peter's back in New York and disrupted the service and all, they each got $100 fine. Some of the people who were involved in the Operation Rescue, they got $100 fine, no jail time at all, just $100 fine. Some of those that were involved in the Operation Rescue down in San Diego have been meted out $10,000 fines and 3 years in jail. So tell me, where is the fairness? Where is the equity? What is worse, you know? Going in and disturbing the services in St. Patrick's Cathedral, that's a little slap on the hand. carrying a placard in front of the operation, in front of an abortion clinic, that's major felony. Something's wrong. Don't expect it to get right until the Lord comes, and then watch out. I'm going to be sitting in the front row just cheering like everything. So there is a place where the rich and poor meet together that's before the Lord. The prudent man, the wise man, foreseeth the evil. Now, boy, I have to say that this is where my wife excels. She can see the problems that will develop. And she has a lot of insight this way. I'm more or less one to just plunge on in, and when the problems come, you just deal with the problems. But she can see the problems before they come. And the prudent man can see the evil, and he avoids it. He hides himself. But the simple pass on, get into trouble. So there I am, you know, trying to get my way out of it. Just passing on. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. Oh, how important. That humbleness and that reverence of God. There's the path. And again, spiritual riches. When the Bible talks about riches, so often it is not talking about material things. And unfortunately, that's the way we measure. We say, oh, he's got so much money. He can be the poorest man in town, living in the greatest mansion, but still the poorest man in town in things that really are valuable. I'm the richest man in town. I know that. I am so rich that I just glory daily in the riches that I have in Christ Jesus. I'm the wealthiest man. For the Lord loves me. I'm his child. And the Lord blesses me. And he's so good to me. And he surrounds me with such joy and so many blessings that I'm rich in him. Riches that are eternal. The fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's the whole thing. The eternal life. My riches don't corrupt. They can't rust. They can't be stolen. If you have riches that can be stolen, you're in bad shape because you have to worry about them. You can't steal my riches. I think of how when Jacob had left Laban with his wife and his children and all, and it sort of taken it on the lamb. And Laban began to pursue him when he caught up with him. He said, you've stolen my gods, you know. How sad to have gods that can be stolen. No one can steal my God, you see. No one can steal my riches. Because the riches that I have are in Christ. Eternal life. Thorns and snares are in the path of the perverse. And if you want to keep your soul, stay far away from perverse people. Then train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The recognition that children must be trained. A child left to himself will bring reproach to his parents. How important that we take the responsibility of training our children in the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. As I was sharing, and this was our text this morning for you that were here, and if you want a full-blown exposition of this, get the morning tape. But we were sharing the story that I was reading in the September issue of Reader's Digest, 1989 September issue, of this radical from the 60s who had gone so far from the home environment and background, and how his dad and he just were at such odds. And how that his dad was dying of cancer. They took this trip together, and how he came to the realization the values that his dad had were the right values. And he saw the folly of his radicalism that he was into in Berkeley. He saw that with the dad there was that foundation of love. And with him, he had been taught to hate. And all of the people he was involved with, there was such hatred. And he came the full circle and came around to appreciate and admire and to emulate again his father's value system. He took a wide digression from the straight path, but because of the training, early training, came back to it. Train up a child in the way he should go. They'll come back to it. They may stray, but they'll come back to it. The rich rules over the poor. And sort of as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. So keep from borrowing if you possibly can. He that soweth iniquity shall reap emptiness. To sow sin, to sow a life of sin, it leaves you so empty. The fruit of it is just the emptiness. That feeling of guilt, that feeling of shame, that feeling of sorrow. The rod of his anger shall fail. Now he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. That is, the person who is generous is going to be blessed. For he gives of his bread to the poor. What a blessing it is to be God's instrument in helping the needy. Here's an interesting proverb. Cast out the scorner, and contention will go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease. I have discovered that it is dangerous to start becoming critical. Sort of scorner. And that's a scorner is a critical person. Because if you open up yourself to becoming critical, you begin to see more and more things to criticize until nothing is right. You become critical of everything. And you are just looking always for something wrong. And you get to the point where that becomes the bent of your whole life, is to discover what's wrong with it. And I have observed there have been people who have written me letters, and now when I get a letter and I see their handwriting and all, I know it's going to be something critical. They've got in that frame of mind, that bent of mind, and they're going to be critical of something. Something that was said that they don't like. I'll probably get a lot of letters this week. Because I say a lot of things people don't like. But they're just looking. Well, look, you know, you don't have to really look hard. You can find something wrong. something to be offended over, something to be upset about. And when you get that bent, mind bent, you get to the place where you're just constantly stirring up things. Now, the solution here is cast out the scorner and strife will cease. We had a situation at the conference center where there was just an awful lot of strife. And it seemed that there was this continual undercurrent of strife up there. So what we did is sought to get to the bottom of it. Who is it that's stirring up the strife? And all of the signs pointed to this one fellow. And so I sat down with this one fellow. And I let him just pour out all of the venom that he was feeling. And when he was through, I said, "All right, if that's the way you feel and things are as wrong as you believe they are, then you surely shouldn't be working here." And I fired him. I cast out the scorner. But you know what happened? The strife ceased. Things have been happy. Things have been good. Things are going great. But you can have one person who has this critical kind of an attitude, and he can just keep things constantly in a turmoil, constantly stirred up. And so it's a wise proverb. It's a good proverb. Cast out the scorner. The contention will go out and strife and reproach will cease. He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Oh, that person who's pure in heart and just speaks things that are graceful and kind and all, you'll become the friend of the king. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. So again, you can't stand against God. He'll overthrow the words of the transgressor. The Lord preserves the knowledge. This lazy man says, "There's a lion without. I'll be slain in the street." So I'm so lazy. You say, "Well, you ought to go out." "No, there's a lion out there. I'll be eaten." You know, I mean, you can have all kinds of excuses not to work. You know, and the slothful man, the lazy man. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord will fall in it. So again, Solomon has an awful lot to say about the women of the night back in the earlier chapters, but he threw this one in at this portion. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So again, in the training of the child, the importance of discipline. Now, let me say that it is a sad day in a nation when the laws of the nation come in conflict with the Word of God. And we are in that sad day in our nation. Now, I can understand the dilemma of the legislators, because there is horrible child abuse, and children need to be protected from abusive parents. But unfortunately, when the government begins to step in, they can give power to the government of removing a child out of the home where there is a suspicion of abuse. I mean, the laws become so geared that it's tragic that many a child has been removed from a good home. And the parents have to go through all kinds of hassle because there's some suspicion that a child has been abused because he was spanked by his parents. Thus, we are told in the scriptures to obey the laws of the land. And I thus do not advocate using a rod on a child, that is a ruler. Because if you leave marks upon the child and the nurse at school would see those marks, she reports you to the welfare agency, they come and take away your child, and man, you've got problems. Anytime you get involved with the legal system, you've got problems. All due respect to the attorneys that we have in the church. But they are there because once you get entangled with the legal system, you've got problems. They're not the problem always. Some of them can be, but they're usually there to help you get out of the problems. The law becomes such a difficult thing to interpret and understand anything else that you need someone with a little background to help you out. So where Solomon tells us the rod of instruction drives it far from him, find a form of discipline. And it is necessary to discipline your children. If you don't discipline, you're not training. Discipline is a part of training. But I don't recommend doing those things that can bring you into conflict with the law. And perhaps there are better means and better ways of punishing a child than striking the child. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, what a dirty dog. And he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. It'll tend towards your poverty. Oppressing the poor, God will take care of you. Giving to the rich, it's a folly. Now, the next, really the rest of the chapter is more or less tied together. In the first five verses here, he is encouraging you to listen to the wisdom he is going to give you in the remaining verses of the chapter. So this is an exhortation now to pay careful heed. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart unto my knowledge. Now listen carefully to me is what he's saying. Just give me your ear now. I'm going to give you some real wisdom. For it is a pleasant thing if you will keep these words within you. For they shall be fitted in thy lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known unto you this day, even to you. Have not I written to you the excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. So I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you instruction. I want you to listen now carefully. Because this is going to benefit you. But not only will it benefit you, but when others come to you for advice, you'll be able to give them good advice. These are the words. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate which was the judgment seat. For if you do that, the Lord will plead their cause, and he will spoil those who spoiled them. So if you are taking advantage of the poor or of an afflicted person, then you're going against God, and God is going to stand up in their defense. And thus, First words of advice. Second, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Be careful of that person, the angry man, a man who is furious, loses his temper. He's going to create problems. Lest you learn his ways and it becomes a snare to your own soul. You learn to copy him. The third thing. Do not be one of those that strike hands or become a surety for another man's debt. Now, the striking of the hands was the idea of shaking hands. Shake on it, man. Yes, if he can't pay, I'll pay his debt. You know, he's good. He's my friend. I'll sign, you know, co-sign. He says, don't do it. For if you don't have anything to pay, why should they take your bed from you? In other words, you put yourself up, you guarantee another person's loan, then they're going to come to you and you're going to have to, you know, give up the collateral that you placed for that loan. So just better not to do it. And then don't remove the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set. Over there today, to the present day, you can see the landmarks, the fields. They have these little pillars of stone, and they are the landmarks. They don't have surveyors like we have here, you know, which go out and set the stakes and put the corners and so forth. They, from as long as they can remember, that pile of stones has been there since I was a little kid, you know. And that pile of stones marks the corner of our property. And now, there were those crooked people who would go out in the night and move the pile of stones, you know. Pick up a few yards here. The warning or the advice is don't remove the ancient landmarks. Now, if they were ancient in Solomon's days, think how ancient they are today. And still they are there. They're interesting to see, these little rock piles that distinguish the boundaries of the person's property. And then do you see a man who is diligent in business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before ordinary men or obscure men. The man who is diligent in business is going to stand before kings. So, come to the end of the Proverbs for tonight. A lot of wisdom. Oh, Lord, help us to remember these things. Put them into practice. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks to you tonight for wisdom. Now, Lord, may we give heed to the word to obey. Lord, we surely don't want to be found in conflict with you. We don't want to be fighting with our Maker. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to be the kind of person that you want us to be. We want to do the things that you would have us to do. And so, Lord, even as you direct the heart of the kings, so direct our hearts in your path, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.